Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we continue our in-depth study of Paul's second letter, at least the letters that we have that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And keep in mind that there were those in Corinth in the church who didn't like Paul. They kind of challenged Paul's authority to correct them, and even they didn't want to support him. And we opened our study last time, and we saw Paul establish the fact that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't because he chose that position, but it was the will of God for his life. And as much tribulation that Paul endured on his three missionary journeys, he wants to know how he was comforted by Dr. Phil. No, it wasn't that. No. I was just seeing if you guys are awake. No, Paul wants them to know that our God is the God of all comfort. He's the one we need to go to. He's the one that Paul went to. And God allows tribulation, pain in our lives for the greater good. I know it kind of sounds strange, but think about it. Every athlete, especially the Olympic athletes, they go through incredible pain and suffering in training, right? Why? For the joy of victory. And if victory wasn't greater than the suffering it takes to get there, no one would ever endure it. And so every athlete endures pain to bring about the greater good. And isn't that true for us? You know, where are we going after this life? We're going to be with the Lord. We endure the pain, the suffering, the trials in this life for the greater good. One day we'll be with Jesus. One writer said this. He said, "This is not the best of all possible worlds, but I think it's the best of all possible ways to get to the best of all possible worlds. A true believer is something like tea. Their real strength comes out in hot water. God permits suffering to produce the greatest virtues in us. Job said, 'When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold.'" And that's true. And the thing we have to ask ourselves is, what flavor and how strong is the tea, in a sense, as the hot water of life is poured out upon us? And may the flavor be sweet and strong. Or to put it another way, may our life be seen as sweet towards people, or may our faith be strong in the midst of these storms of life. And God brings his comfort during these times. But God also wants us to bring comfort to others. The comfort he's given to us, we're to share with others to help them through difficult times. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 1:4, that God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And as we're going to see, it's out of all that comfort that Paul was able to share these words, and he's going to speak of some of the tribulation he faced in Asia, as we're going to see this morning. I called our study Plans Change. And you know, when I was working on the study, and this happens a lot, I was working on it probably 5 weeks ago or so before our vacation. I'm thinking, Plans Change? I wonder what this is going to be about for me. Before we went on vacation, our washing machine died. That's not a good time to have a washing machine die. You need clothes, right? So, fine, the washing machine's coming Wednesday, praise God. So, you know, if I smell a little, you know why. We go on our cruise, and we're having a great time. We're at Carousel, and Julie's out walking with me, and, you know, had a great time. And then her lupus kicked in, and our plans changed. Julie slept, I ate. I didn't want to waste away, you know? But our plans changed. And my point is, as we're going to see, is our plans, sometimes we have them all set, man, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and God changes it. You know, when we were in Colorado for my grandson's graduation, you know, it was 90 degrees for his graduation. It was beautiful, red rock, you know, it's outside. And then the next day, it's 40 degrees and snowing. our plans had to change. We couldn't go to Estes Park because if we tried to go there, we may get stuck in Estes Park and not be able to come down for a day or two. So you have to be open to what God is doing. Do I always understand why he's changing our plans or my plans? No, I don't. But I trust him that he knows what's best. And for Paul, his plans are going to change. What he wanted to do and what he was allowed to do were different. But he didn't fight it. He just moved forward in what God wanted. And I like that. And it's something we have to think about and then obey. You know, when Julie and I were first married, and you know, a few years after we were married, we were talking about retirement. Now, you know, it's still like 40-some years down the road. But we're talking about what we like to do as we got older. And this was our plan. And we had it all worked out. We're going to go and find a place in the wilderness somewhere and build an A-frame house, you know, have a little stream, you can go fishing, and then God. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but God changed all our plans. He says, I'm going to make you a pastor one day in Wisconsin. He changed our plans. And his plans are always what are best. Now, we could be very disappointed and angry. God, how could you do this? You know what we want? No. God's plans are what's best. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know, oh, we're going to try and do this. But if God changes the plan, don't get angry at him. You know, there's no other place I would rather be than here in Manitowoc. And my poor wife, she understands this. It's hard for her, but she understands the passion I have to teach God's word and to minister to you guys. That's what God has put on my heart. And so I need to obey him. These verses we're going to be looking at, I've broken down into some main points. They're in your bulletin. The first one is trouble in Asia in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11. Then Paul's witness in 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 14. Paul's plan in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 15 through 17. Remember who you are in 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 22. And change of plans in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 23 through 24. So with that in mind, let's begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word and look at this topic, plans change. Paul wrote this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we were despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." So Paul's talking about trouble, tribulation that he was facing. Some say it was an illness that Paul was dealing with. I don't think it was. I think this refers to the riot that took place in Ephesus that is found in Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 41. And I'm going to read just a few verses, verses 23 through 27 in Acts 19. We're told this, "And about that time there arose a great commission about the way," that was Christianity, "for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." So Demetrius is firing up the people. He's losing money. And they cry out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And they grabbed Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's travel companions. Paul wanted to go. He wanted to get involved, but they wouldn't let him because they knew they'd rip him to pieces. And 2 hours they cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So much commotion was going on. The city clerk came in, calmed the crowd down because he didn't want to get in trouble with Rome. He didn't want to lose the Roman statehood, you might say, because of this rioting. And so they end up letting these men go, but there was a lot of trouble in Ephesus for Paul, and really anywhere he went. That's just the reality. When you are bringing the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, it's going to rub people the wrong way. The devil is not going to like it, and he's going to stir up trouble. If this was not a big issue, the devil could care less. Who are getting killed, murdered, slaughtered, martyred for their faith? Christians, right? Why? Because Christianity is real. It's true. Not these other religions. They're not real. They're false. The devil could care less. So the devil destroys the truth. People who are witnesses of the living God. And for Paul, he was overwhelmed by all this. He was discouraged, depressed. He was down. And he didn't know if he was going to live or die, according to verse 8. In fact, the New Living Translation put 2 Corinthians 1:8 like this. "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it." Yeah. Now, when we think of Paul, the apostle, we think of this great man of God, right? He never struggled with anything. The reality is, he's human. He's just like you and me. He went through some hardships, just like we do. And it affected him. You think, well, man, Paul's serving God. Why did God allow Paul to be brought to this point? Because Paul had to come to the end of himself, trusting in how he was going to get through these things. And he had to learn to trust in the Lord. And that's what Paul's talking about. Paul knew in life and death, God was there. And even in death, these bodies are going to be raised one day. You know, I remember when I first moved up here to Manitowoc, I had all these plans for the church, and, you know, they were good plans. I felt everyone, especially the leaders, were behind me, and what I found out is God had other plans. He needed to do other things. And again, not my plans, but his. And what the Lord did was he removed those who were behind me, the ones who didn't want to do these things. And, you know, it's like having the rug pulled out from under you. Have you ever felt that way? You're doing something and it's good, and all of a sudden, wow, what happened? I mean, keep people in the church left, and in the end, I had to come to the end of myself and come to the conclusion that this is God's church. It's not my church. And he'll do what he wants because that's what's best. And so I have to rest in the Lord. I've learned that God takes care of his church, and he does a great job, better than I could do. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt, because it does, but my comfort is not from man, but from God, and he never fails. And think about it, you know, maybe your marriage seems dead. Maybe your joy or love or peace or ministry seems dead. You got to quit trying to figure it out and fight it in your own energy. That's not going to work. You have to seek the Lord, trust the Lord. He specializes in raising the dead. So give it to him. Don't try and get ahead of him. Don't try and rush. Wait upon God. Let him direct your life. Because, I mean, we try to fix problems, don't we?
All the time.
Yeah, all the time, we do. And sometimes it works, but there's nothing wrong with trying to fix things. This is the key. Before you try, bring it to God. Lord, is this what you want me to do? Because sometimes the obvious is not the right thing to do. And just read in the Old Testament of how God worked. Battle plans. When they were fighting when Joshua was coming for Jericho, right? That is not the battle plan you want. Walk around the city, okay? And on the seventh time, you know, blow the trumpet, shout, and the walls will come down. I don't think that's what Joshua came up with at first. But God said, this is what you need to do. And we need to listen. Sometimes it seems ridiculous, but God works. That's how he works. And I'll give you an example of a godly king in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was Hezekiah. And the Assyrians were a very powerful and wicked nation. And they came and took the towns outside of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was next in line. So here's this godly king. What is the thing that he does? Well, in 2 Kings 18, verses 14 through 16, we're told, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Here is a godly man, and his faith buckles under the pressure. He tells the king of Assyria, look, it's my fault. I've done wrong. What do you want me to pay you? I'll give you whatever you want. He's taking things from the temple of God. I kind of think, Hezekiah, when you were doing that, did you ever think, well, wait a minute. If I'm taking things from the Lord, why don't I just go to the Lord? But he didn't. And his plan worked. The Assyrians backed off. But here's the lesson. The enemy will never be satisfied in what you give to him. Oh, just a little. And then he wants a little more and a little more until he has your entire life. And that's what we see here. The Syrians want it more. We want all of Jerusalem now. And for Hezekiah, he needed to bring this before the Lord. And this time he does. He lays his request out before the Lord. And in one night, the angel of God destroys 186,000 Assyrians. But see, Hezekiah needed to learn that lesson. Look, you're trusting in yourself. You think you can, by compromise, by giving to the enemy, he's going to back off. No. Now you're feeding him. And he's going to want more and more. And that's our flesh. You compromise that flesh and it's going to want more and more, and it will consume your life. You know, when things are going well in our life, we tend to become lax in our walk with God. But when the fire is turned up, when we have no control, when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to God. And he's the one who comforts us and lifts us up. But it's something he wants to do all the time in our lives, not just when bad things happen. And Hezekiah found that out. You know, remember Isaiah 41:10. The Lord said, fear not, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's keeping your eyes on the Lord, resting in him, because this world will wear you out, but the Lord will strengthen you. And for Paul, he didn't have a, you know, a fatalistic attitude, a kind of whatever will be, will be. He was coveting the prayers of the brethren for protection, for the work of God to continue on. I covet your prayers for the work here. In fact, Clark said, even an apostle felt the prayers of the church necessary for his comfort and support. What innumerable blessings do the prayers of the followers of God draw down on those who are the objects of them? Yeah. Another writer said Paul's experiences of suffering and comfort in the course of his ministry is replicated in every generation in the lives of godly missionaries and pastors in their inner relationships with their congregations. While both minister and people suffer as they bear witness to Christ in an alien culture, there remains a distinctive role and therefore a distinctive suffering to the Christian leader. As the comfort of God is experienced in the life of the leader, so it will be passed on through ministry to the people. Absolutely. You know, what I said in our first study is God doesn't promise us freedom from heartache, suffering, and pain, but he does promise to be with us through those times. And Paul understood that, and we need to understand that as we go through life. For Paul, he had trouble in Asia. As we read on, we're going to talk about Paul's witness, which is important. Look at verse 12 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Like I've said, there were many in the church in Corinth that didn't like Paul, and they're talking, saying he's fickle, he was unreliable. And just Paul's kind of defending himself. Why didn't he just let it continue on and let the Lord deal with it? Because he didn't want it to get out of hand. You know, they didn't like Paul, and this was just another issue to distrust Paul. And Paul's trying to intercede. Keep in mind, Paul started the church there in Corinth. He not only started the church, he spent 18 months with them, teaching them, loving them, caring for them. And some in the church didn't love Paul. And, you know, for Paul, it could have been really easy, right? That's it, man. I've had it with you guys. I've poured my life into you, and this is how you treat me? I'm out of here. But you never read that. Why? Because he loved them with the love of Christ. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to mature. He loved them in spite of how they treated him. And that's what we need to do. You know, back in 1 Corinthians 16:5, Paul spoke of coming to them. And when he didn't, they came to the conclusion that Paul was all talk. He really didn't care for them. And that wasn't true. Again, if you didn't care for someone, would you spend 18 months with them? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Would you spend all your time teaching them the things of God? No. Would you even correct them if you didn't love them or care for them? No. But for the church in Corinth was a very carnal church. It was all about them. And so when that happens, there's divisions and quarrels and conflicts. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians study. And Paul wants them to understand that he had no hidden agenda, no ulterior motives. He preached Christ crucified. He brought them the gospel message. He wanted to build up their faith in Christ and even correct them, which is needed. There's nothing wrong with correction. But there's always those that try to figure out what you mean when you say something. You know, you go up to someone, you go, hey, how you doing? What do you mean by that? I mean, hi, how you doing? Right? I mean, come on. It's pretty simple, but we're always thinking, what's the ulterior motive of this person? No. No, that's not the way we're supposed to be acting. That's just a cynical heart. Instead of looking for evil, instead of looking for trouble, look for good. You know, trust what people are saying, that they have no hidden agenda, no ulterior motives. You know, could you get taken advantage of? Absolutely you can. But what a nicer world to live in when you just trust people. And if they're dishonest or whatever, that's their issue, not yours. And if someone says something that offends you, talk with them. Don't put it on Facebook or whatever. Talk with them. Maybe they said something that you just didn't understand correctly. What they meant didn't come across right. Err on the side of grace. Don't harden your heart to people. And, you know, Paul and his team, look at how they conducted themselves. First, it says, with simplicity. And the word simplicity means not having ulterior motive or a double motive. But again, there's those that see everything in the wrong light. And that's not a way to live. Paul speaks of godly sincerity. And the Latin word is sincera, and it means without wax. And this is interesting to me, because back in those days, the potters, those who made sculptures, if the pot cracked when it was heated, they would take some wax and fill in the crack, and it would look fine. You wouldn't notice anything. Or you're making a sculpture, and you chop an ear off or a nose off. You're almost done with the sculpture. I don't want to throw it out. I'll put some wax and get the nose back on. That was the first nose job. And then to fix the ear, it looked just perfect. But when it was put out in the sun, the wax would melt and the nose would fall off, the ear would fall off. They would put signs, these potters, in their windows that basically said that they were a true potter. They didn't use wax to fill in those cracks. Paul's saying, look, in the light of day, you could examine my life in the heat of the day, and you'll see it's without wax. It was sincere. And that's what God wants in our lives, that our lives are sincere as we serve him. Paul's putting his life out there for everyone to see that they match up with his words. It was a witness of his faith. Just look at his life. And he's very honest. He's very open. You know, yeah, I did struggle. I was discouraged. I was down. I was depressed. Yeah, he's a real person. And I think that's something that I try to be as I teach. I try to let you know some of the things that I go through, the struggles I go through. So you don't think that I walk on water. I don't. I have the same struggles as you do. And how do we deal with those so we can grow in our walk with the Lord? We should not be afraid to put our life out there and let people see that it matches the words we speak. We're not going to be perfect, guys, but we should be able to live out our faith. People should see that our faith is real, not just on Sunday mornings or Thursday evenings or whatever. And then Paul uses the word conscience, and he uses it some 23 times in his letters. So more than any other New Testament writer, and more than all the New Testament writers combined. And he's saying, basically, my conscience is clear because I didn't conduct myself in dishonest ways or deceitfully, saying one thing and doing another, nor with deception. You can hold it up to the light of day and you won't find anything false in it. It was transparent genuineness. And our conscience is interesting because, you know, evolutionists can't explain consciousness. They just can't, because it's something God has given to us. And it's that inner cognitive emotional mechanism that acts as a moral compass. It guides us in what we're to do, distinguishes between right and wrong. And I think of a conscience as a warning system that God has placed in our heart. And when we do something contrary to what God's word says, the alarm goes off. I don't know how many of you remember the old television show, Lost in Space. You know, I loved the show when I was a kid. And the robot, as hokey as it is now, you know, I loved the robot. And he would warn them, danger, danger, right? His arms would be going like this. And the phrase that I always remember was, danger, Will Robinson, danger. That phrase was only used 3 times in the series, and that's the one I remember. Go figure. But that is what our conscience should do in our lives, warn us of danger. It's a built-in alarm system. And again, God has written his laws on the hearts of people. Every person, believer or unbeliever, has a conscience. They know right from wrong. And when they do something wrong, they feel bad. They feel guilty. But you could keep ignoring that and ignoring that. and your heart becomes harder and harder until you don't feel anymore. You don't feel guilty. You don't feel bad. How do these people murder someone and they don't feel bad at all? You know, oh my gosh, you know, when I was a kid, my friend had a little BB gun and I shot and killed a bird. I was devastated. To this day, I will not buy a gun because it affected me that much. But that's the conscience. You did something wrong, Joe. Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2 put it like this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, their conscience was seared, cauterized. They couldn't feel anymore. You know how you get calluses if you use your hands a lot? You get calluses and you can't feel because those calluses are hard. And that's what happens as we don't listen to God. There's no guilt, no remorse. We keep trying to satisfy the flesh, do those things that please us. And in the end, it never satisfies and our heart becomes harder and harder. And, you know, look at our nation today. Look at the things that are going on. How we justify all kinds of evil. And we don't feel bad about it. It grieves my heart. And when we don't listen to that alarm going off as Christians, there is a huge danger. I'll give you an example of not listening to alarms. Some of you may have heard this story, but it drives home the point. Back in 1984, an Avianca Airlines jet crashed into the mountains of Spain. And one of the first things crash investigators do is look for the black box. The cockpit recorder is what it is. And it's usually bright yellow, it's not black, just so you could spot it, but they call it the black box. And when the box was found and the recording was played, it was a very eerie discovery that they found. The recorder revealed that several minutes before the crash, a computer-synthesized voice from the plane's automatic warning system repeatedly told the flight crew in English, pull up, pull up. The pilot must have thought that the system was malfunctioning. And the black box recorded his voice saying, shut up, gringo. And then apparently switched the system off. And minutes later, the plane plowed into the side of a mountain. Everyone on board died. A tragic story, but a perfect example of the way many people today are treating the warning messages that God has given to us in His Word. What they're saying to God basically is, shut up, gringo. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. But we wouldn't say it like that, because we're spiritual as Christians. But we still do that. We don't listen to what God is saying because we think we know better. Oh, that's for this person. Or, you know, I wish that person was here. They needed to hear this message. Oh, but you're here. You need to hear the message. That's why you're here. God brought you here for that. And the more you harden your heart to the Lord, the more insensitive you become to the things of God. And when you switch off your conscience to justify what you're doing, there's a crash. And Paul loved the Corinthian believers, so much so that he's boasting about them. So not everyone hated Paul, but some did. So Paul's witness was amazing. Because you can look at his life and see, even in the most difficult situations, his faith was strong. Did he struggle at times? Of course he did. But his faith was strong. As we read on, we're going to look at Paul's plan. Look at verse 15 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes and no, no. So when Paul says, and in this confidence I intended to come to you, he's basically means the confidence that many had toward Paul that he was a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a man of integrity and sincerity. That was the confidence that Paul had as he wanted to come to them. But his plans changed. And because of that, some of the Corinthian believers accused Paul of being untrustworthy, unreliable. Paul said he would come at a certain time. He didn't come. Well, Paul wanted to go. That was his plan. But he was unable, and he sent them a letter. And back in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 7, Paul told them, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia. It may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits." Paul went from Ephesus to Troas, expecting to meet up with Titus. And when he wasn't there, he went on to Macedonia. He didn't go to Corinth. And when Titus arrived, he told what was happening in Corinth, and the second letter was sent to the Corinthians. And Paul didn't come to Corinth when he said he would, so they put him down. And Paul says, "Look, I mean what I say, and I say what I mean." Why didn't he go then? Because he said he would go if the Lord permits. There's the key. If the Lord permits. You know, over the last several years, starting back in 2022, my first trip to Russia, I've always wanted to go back every year. And there have been times when the Lord just kind of closed the door. I wasn't able to go. And it was hard for me. I love those guys out there, brothers and sisters in Russia. It's kind of a family get-together for me. But the Lord did open the door. I was able to go three times. And it's always wonderful. But my plans are, Lord, if you want me to go, if it's your will, that's the key. And they didn't hold it against me. Why didn't you come? They understand. And this was not the case in Corinth. They accused Paul of not being trustworthy, which is amazing when you think about all that Paul did with these guys. And Paul says, "Man, my yes is yes, my no is no. It's a done deal." But God is in control. And there's nothing, like I said, wrong with having plans, but understand God can change them. Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Oh, yeah. Right? That's what we've been talking about. You know, as we're walking with the Lord, he directs us. And we see it throughout the scriptures. Proverbs 19:21. "There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." I'm thankful for that. I don't want to do things that the Lord doesn't want me to do. He has a plan for each of our lives. Thus, we pray about these things so he can direct us down the right path. In 2 Corinthians 13:8, Paul wrote, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." Yeah. And I like what James said in James 4, verses 13 through 16. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Again, nothing wrong with planning things, but we don't know if this is what the Lord wants and if this is what we should do. Our life just passes away so quickly. I mean, I think, wasn't it Kyle Busch, the race car driver, who just died, 41 years old? He never thought he was going to die, especially when you're that young. We don't know what tomorrow holds for any of us. But here's the one thing I do know. The Lord is the one that holds my life together. Amen. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but he holds everything for me. And I have to remember, he's sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. And so I want to follow him. You know, if you knew what the winning lottery ticket was, wouldn't you purchase it? Of course you would. Well, God knows everything. It's kind of like the big winning lottery ticket. And he goes, I got a plan for your life, but you have to follow me. And that's what we want. Paul, when he was in Ephesus, and said this in Acts 18, verses 19 through 21. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off in Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. There it's that key, God willing. 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power, if the Lord wills. And that's for all of our lives, you know? God is in control, and we have to trust in him with all our heart. As Jeremiah wrote, lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. We have to follow his direction. And I love Psalm 143:8 because it shows us what we should do as we begin our day. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. I like that. Starting the day with the Lord, direct me, Lord. You know, some people go, well, what color socks should I wear? Yeah, that's, you know, come on. But he's going to direct your life. Lord, here's my life, I give it to you. Bring people across my path that I can minister to. Keep my eyes open. Keep me from evil. Help me to do what you want me to do. There's so many things we could pray for. And we have to be open. Paul in Ephesians 2:10 said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has prepared good works for each one of us. I don't care who you are, he's prepared good works for us, but we have to walk in them. God did his part. Now we have to do our part and follow his direction for our lives. For the Corinthians, yeah, they were disappointed that Paul didn't come. But holding it against them, that was wrong. And so Paul's plan, and he had a couple, they didn't come to pass. Paul wanted to go to Corinth, but it wasn't the will of God at that time for his life. And as we read on, we're going to be looking at remember who you are. And that's starting in verse 18 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Paul saying, look, that even though he had to change his travel plans, that has nothing to do with the word that he and his team preached to them. It was all about Jesus. You know, plans change all the time, but the gospel of Jesus Christ never changes, does it? No. And he wants them to understand that. You know, Paul wants them to think about what they're saying about him. That the gospel, it's not, well, it may be true. No, it is true. If you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven, probably. No, certainly. Just have faith in something, that's really all you need to do. Wrong. Don't worry, all roads lead to heaven. Just get on one of them. Hey, I was on a boat and I got lost every single time. I lost my little key to get into the room and I forgot what room I was in. So I went down to the front desk and I said, I'm sorry, I'm lost. I don't know where to go. I don't know what room I'm in. Because I kept thinking about our hotel room number and not the cruise or the boat number. So they locate where my little device is to get into my room. And the guy goes, it's in your room. Are you kidding me? So I go, yeah, but what's my room? The whole trip, I don't know. I would go to the left. Oh, no, it was the right. I should just go the opposite way. But, yeah, all roads don't get to where you need to go. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Again, I've been here over 30 years now, and the gospel message I've never changed. And if I ever do change the gospel message, that means my mind is fried and I need to go. The gospel message doesn't change. People try to change it, but here's the scripture. It doesn't change. And I don't have the authority to change what's written in here because I'm not the author. God is. So if you want to change the gospel message, you need to talk to him. And I'll let you in on a little secret. He's not going to change it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is faithful. We can trust in him. And we've been anointed by God, by the Holy Spirit. And I know that word anointing freaks people out because you see the televangelists. You know, I have the anointing God of God upon my life, brothers and sisters, you know. And as they start shaking, here it comes. That's just low blood sugar for me. Sorry. I've been gone for a few weeks. You got to give me a little break here. But what this means is the anointing of God is the empowering of God upon your life to know right from wrong, moving the gospel message forward, to be a witness of Jesus, and so on. We have the anointing of God upon our lives. And then the Holy Spirit has sealed us. And man, this is the most important thing, guys. In ancient times, the owner of some item that he was transporting took a signet ring and placed it in wax and on a container. And it would signify that this was his. No one else could claim it or tamper with it. God's placed his seal upon us. No one else could tamper with us. We're sealed by God. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. I understand that some have trouble with this. But the Holy Spirit is working in accordance with the Word of God, not apart from the Word of God. Some say, oh, God's bigger than his Word. Well, God's everything, but he's not going to go against his Word. There are things that God can't do. I know that's shocking, but do we ever think about this? There are things that God absolutely cannot do. He can't accept sin. He can't act against his nature. He can't sin. He can't lie. There's things that he can't do. Doesn't make him less. We need to trust in him and his word. God says in Psalm 138:2 that God holds his word above his name. His name was the totality of who he is. So he holds his word above all that he is. All that God is, his word is right there. So we could trust it. But there will be people say, oh, no, you can't. You know, it was written long ago. Times have changed and so on and so on. Garbage. Because if we can't trust his word, then we can't trust him. And that's a serious problem then. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Greek word that Paul uses here in Ephesians speaks of preservation or protection. The moment we believe in Christ, we are instantaneously sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're property now of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's after we've trusted in the Lord. And Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of our inheritance in Ephesians. And the guarantee speaks of an assurance, a promise that you're going to do something, and that's what we see in Ephesians 1:14. It's a Greek word that speaks of purchase money or property given in advance as a security for the rest. We call it earnest money. This promises that the Lord is coming back one day, and what the Holy Spirit is doing is being kind of a down payment, guaranteeing that the Lord will be back for his bride, for us. It could also speak of an engagement ring. And if you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, can you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. It can't be stolen away. It can't be tampered with. You belong to God, and the Holy Spirit has placed that seal upon you. And who could take the engagement ring away or the property away? No one. I'm so thankful for that. And man can do things for evil, but God, man, he's amazing, God, what he does in our lives. People try to hurt us and harm us, and God turns it around and uses it for some good thing. And Paul's calling for the Corinthians to live this way, to live a way that would honor God. Remember who you are, that no matter where you're at, you could be at Walmart or a grocery store or this place or at your work, remember who you are. And we're going to just finish up quickly with a change of plans in verses 23 and 24, where Paul wrote this: "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." Paul's basically saying, you know, guys, I hate to admit this, but it's a good thing I didn't come to you when I wanted to, because I would have blasted you. So it's probably better that I didn't show up. He's just being honest. You know, Paul, did he have the right to have authority over them? He was an apostle. Yeah, he did, but he didn't lord over them. He was a fellow worker, part of the body of Christ, just as they are. And we need, and I'll close with this, we need to be open to what the Lord is doing in our lives, how he's moving us, the directions he has for us. Because we need to take those steps of faith and see what the Lord will do in us and through us for his glory. You know, we are on the greatest adventure ever, when you think about it. We have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords directing our lives, and he wants to do good. He wants to use us. Will it be difficult? Well, yeah, just study the life of Paul. It was very difficult, but look at what God did in him and through him. And look at what God is doing in you and through you for his glory. You know, we tend to look at others and what they're doing. Oh man, I wish I could be doing that or doing this or whatever. What is God doing in your life? Focus on that, because that's what's important. Don't look at others. Look at your life and say, Lord, guide me. And then take those steps. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, because we can get so lost, as I do so many times traveling. But Lord, you are always directing our steps to bring glory and honor to you, to minister to people. Help me, help everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet, to take those steps of faith, to follow you each and every day, to bring glory and honor to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.